for leading us this morning, and Tosh for guiding us through some announcements and prayer time. Good morning. Hey, that sounds good. My name is Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview, and it's great to see you all here this morning. One of my times that I enjoy in Sunday morning is getting a chance to greet you as you're coming in and sitting down. And I know, you know, I'm on the slightly introverted side of middle. And I know that there are many of you who would consider yourselves to be even more on the introverted side of middle. And I know it can be a little unnerving when some guy comes up to you and reaches his hand out and says, "Good morning." And I hope I'm not overly disturbing you, but I do enjoy getting to see you and to say hello. We are continuing, or I could even say returning, to our mini-series called You Asked For It. And the reason it's called that is because a while back we sent out surveys and gave you an opportunity to give us some subjects to consider. In fact, we asked the question, and you could fill in the blank, you would like to hear a sermon from the Bible based on a few different questions like that, and you filled in the blanks. And so that is what has formed the content of a previous Sunday and for the next three Sundays, including this one. And I want to tell you this morning, in a moment I'll introduce what we're going to be talking about here this morning, but I want to also let you know that in the next coming weeks, we're also grappling with two other complex, difficult subjects, and we're going to be talking using Scripture. We're going to be looking in Scripture. What does Scripture have to say about sexual health? And that is next Sunday. And the following Sunday is going to be, what does Scripture say about mental health? And we're going to be looking at that. And so I just invite you to participate in that in the next couple of weeks, to invite your friends. And I will say, first of all, that it's not going to be a stereotypical couple of Sundays here. And I think some of the way that churches approach this, the way you've been thinking about some of these subjects is going to be challenged over the coming weeks. And I believe it's going to be challenged in a good way, in a positive way. So this question that you asked is, what does the Bible have to say about end times? And it seems to me that human beings have been enamored with the end of time since the beginning of it. And I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, you know, sometimes when Kimberly and I are watching a movie or a TV show, she says, or even a series, she goes, like, I need to see the end so then I can relax. And I'm like, no, I just can't do it. I don't want you to do that. No, I just need to, don't do it, you know. Or sometimes if we're watching a TV show and we're like, and we do it online, and so we'll be like, oh, and we'll look at the time. So if it's a, you know, a one-hour show or a 45-minute show, and we'll see how far in are we, because then we kind of get a sense of like, this thing has to wrap up, and then we know that it's about to wrap up, right? Sort of like, where are we here? And that's kind of the way I feel sometimes about this question. What does the Bible have to say about end times? And, you know, the political climate is, as the French would say, c'est compliqué. There are wars, of course, that we know about, horrific. And just as an aside, it stymies me, just a quick aside, that human beings still believe that the road to peace involves violence. I just want to leave that there. But it's amazing to me that we still subscribe to violence as a means for peace. So we're in a bit of a quandary. And then, of course, it seems also that the earth itself is in a groaning state. Manitoba, Saskatchewan, people are fleeing fires. And Kimberly was saying, you know, we were reading on the news how Manitoba, they were urging Wabkanoo to open up some hotels for people that are displaced because of fires into the hotels. And we recall a time when they were opening up hotel space because people were displaced because of flooding. So all of that to say, I think people, maybe this question of what does the Bible have to say about end times? I think maybe another question is this it? Is this the beginning of the end? Are we in a stage now where, like, maybe the question is, when does the new era begin? And this epoch or era complete? What is a certain, sure, singularly specific event that marks the beginning of the new era? That's what we're going to talk about very briefly this morning in our communion service. And normally, I would take time for Q&R, where you can submit your questions. You can email or text to ask@westviewchurch.ca. But in light of our full service this morning, we won't do that. But you can still send them in. I just won't respond to them dynamically here this morning. But we will return to that format. So if we were asking this question, when is the beginning of the new era or epoch and the conclusion of this one? What is the singular, specific event that marks that? This, scholars, theologians would call eschatology, which is a fancy word for saying the study of last things. And when we talk about the study of last things, there are essentially, if we throw up this chart here, I know it's difficult to read that, I just want to give it to you here. But over the top, you'll see the four primary schools of thought on this, the schools of theology on this. And on the right column are the different major considerations when it comes to this subject of eschatology. I just want to give that to you in a broad stroke. So there's a lot of the schools of theology on this, schools of thought on this, and then a lot of major considerations. But then you throw up another chart, and you have those same schools of thought on this, and now they're breaking down the different scheduling or the timing of this. So now, of course, not all of these can be exactly correct or right, and I don't have time this morning to delve into each one of those, but to give you a survey and a sense that there's a lot going on here on this subject. Now, of course, they can't all be right or 100%, but the question is, what is the singular, certain, sure event that marks the beginning of the new era and the end of this era that we are currently living in? And what difference does it make when we know this? In other words, why are we asking this question anyway? Paul, the Apostle Paul, prolific writer, wrote to a church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says this: when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So there's the when. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, the Greek word is zoe, life, is phanerao, is revealed, phanerao, is revealed, appears. When Christ is revealed, then you will be revealed. There are three expressions used for what is commonly referred to as the return of Christ, or Jesus' return. There are three expressions that are used in Scripture for this. One is parousia. Parousia is coming or arrival or presence. The other term is epiphany, which is also the appearance or the manifestation, the working of Christ, is the second term referring to Jesus' second coming. And then the third one is this, which is apocalypse or phanerao, which is to appear or to be revealed. Now, the reason that this is used, we say the second coming of Jesus, but it is not as though Jesus has left and is absent. It's actually more scripture refers in the real language to Jesus appearing or being revealed, because as you have been hearing from me, if you have been here for a time, is that there are these overlapping magisteria. So you see that green circle is our earth in the magisteria that we inhabit. And then there is the spiritual realm, the magisteria, which is God's abode. But they overlap so that we understand that the real physical resurrected person of Jesus Christ exists and is somewhere. And he is in this God's abode, but these abodes overlap. So that he is in time and space with us, but not constrained by it. So scripture actually says then, there will come a time when Christ will be revealed. He will appear. It is though the shroud is removed like the curtain, and we will see the presence of Christ, which we in colloquial terms say the second coming of Christ. So then, the singular, certain, and sure event that marks the new epoch or era is Christ's appearance. It is Jesus' revealed presence among us. It is his presence that begins the new epoch or the new era. It is absolutely that which marks in sequence the new era. But why do this? Why does he make this revelation or make this appearance? The reason for it is his mission is to establish his creation to its original intended glory, or to reestablish his creation to its original intended glory. So in a word that we use, a Hebrew word that we use for this is shalom, to reestablish shalom in creation. And so when he appears, when his presence is revealed, that is the beginning of establishing shalom in creation. And it will be personal. It's absolutely personal. It's not impersonal, it's personal. And it's real. It's not virtual. It's not a streamed in. It's not artificial. It's absolutely real and personal. But what is the timing? What is the timing of this? Last week, Kimberly and I were talking through some things, and she said that when he appears and he reestablishes shalom on the earth, it's going to be kind of like Earth 3.0. There was Earth 1.0, and there was peace, and there was shalom, and then humans thought that they would like to ascend beyond their place. They would like to ascend beyond our Creator, and that created all kinds of turmoil, and they basically began to alienate themselves from God. And as they wandered from God, of course, that disrupted shalom. That's where we're living in now, this 2.0, and when he appears and reestablishes, it'll be Earth 3.0. Notice the poignancy of all that. But what's the timing? For some reason, we still want to click ahead and find out, like, where are we? Are we at the, 5 minutes left? Are we 10 minutes left? Where are we in this? Well, I have another list for you, what you can see. Because I did us all a favor, and I went through Scripture, and of course, I didn't do this while I was camping. But these are kind of the things that I study over time. And one of the things I did was I compiled a list of all of the scripture references that talk about eschatology and the events which must occur. And this is the list: false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution and martyrdom, religious apostasy, deceiving prophets, spiritual apathy, worldwide preaching of the gospel. There's the one good one. abomination of desolation, Antichrist claims deity. Scripture says all of these must take place before the turn of the new epoch. But here's the interesting thing, is that I could take this list and I could demonstrate for you that all of these things have already happened before in history. Even at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak in all these languages in Jerusalem and the gospel was proliferated through all of that. So there have been different points in history where if you were trying to bake a loaf of bread using this list, we could say that loaf has already been baked multiple times. So here's the interesting thing that we talk about, the timing of it. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, in his own words said that nobody knows the timing. He said nobody knows the timing. As the Son of Man, he said, as the Son of Man, I don't know the timing. So on the subject of the timing of it, the scripture simply does not give us an answer. So to predict would be at our peril because that is not the purpose. Remember, the primary, singular, certain, sure mark of the new epoch is the presence of the person of Jesus Christ being revealed. That's what we understand. In a world that's gone impersonal, on a world that's gone virtual, on a world that talks about intelligence as being artificial, Jesus Christ will come personally, very existential in reality. He will be revealed. And what Paul begins in Colossians 3 before he gets to verse 4 is these few verses that lead up to it in verses 1 to 3. He says, so, if you have been raised with Christ, all of you here this morning are hearing the name of Jesus Christ. All of you here this morning and those on live stream, you are hearing the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. On a global scale, I would say all of us here this morning could say, to whatever age we are being raised with Christ. We're hearing about the gospel. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have 100% security because your life is secure in Christ Jesus. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your eternal life is as sure and certain as is the person of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here to the church in Colossae and for all of us even here this morning is to bring us to a point of pristine focus. Because what we focus on, that is where our values lie. That is the direction of our life. You know, when you're taking a picture on your phone and you've got it like this and there's all kinds of stuff going on and you tap a spot on the phone and it kind of gives it a little square that says, that's the focus of what I'm trying to take a picture of. That's where the light is. That's the center of the picture. And so when we're tapping on our lives right now, the tap should be on Jesus Christ. When they look at you or me, tap Jesus is the focus. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's how values work. If you're really, really stuck and enamored and attracted to something specifically, you know, a career move or your bank account or the toys on the driveway, if that becomes what you value the most, your life is going to go in that direction. But if you value a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know that your life is secure, so you're going to spend it and extending and amplifying the gospel message, then and that's the direction your life is going to go in. And the thing about all this virtual, impersonal, artificial is that it's distracting us and our minds away from what is actually real, what is presently not fully seen, but is absolutely real and eternal. The deeper, eternal, immensely valuable spiritual matters of life. And so do we wager this time we have for the promise of the future time? Do we dare? Are we sure? That's why Paul says your life is hidden and secure with Christ Jesus. This subject, contrary to creating anxiety, it should create peace and hope and surety in our lives. Oh my goodness, how people have misused and abused the subject of eschatology to instill fear and anxiety in people when it's exactly the opposite. What Paul is saying is your life is as surely certain and secure as the person of Jesus Christ is alive today. So given that fact, spend your life in the direction of the gospel. That's hope. That is confidence, not anxiety. So I want to tell you this morning that ushering in the new era will be caused by what is good, not what is bad. It'll be caused by what is good, not what is evil. The list that I showed you earlier, that seems to be what people are most enamored with. There's nothing alarming about wars and famines and the earth groaning. That is not new or alarming. What is good and new and alarming is the goodness of God and the people of God extending and amplifying the gospel. That's spectacular. And frankly alarming to a world that is groaning. Matthew, Jesus said the church will advance. The church is advancing. The church is advancing, and the gates of hell will not prevail. As much as the evil and the wicked and all of that are trying to hold it at bay, it's not going to happen. Goodness is advancing. The church is advancing. Jesus Christ is advancing. And his appearing and his being revealed, he is going to appear and be revealed here and establish peace and shalom on earth. That means that this creation matters immensely, not because of political parties or political interests or whether you're green or you're purple or you're orange or all of that. This creation matters because the Creator created it and gave us responsibilities to superintend his creation, and he is going to bring it into full glory once again. I heard one scholar said, Jesus Christ is returning, Jesus Christ will be revealed, so plant a tree. Make some good here. And it has been inaugurated. This shift from this epoch to the new epoch has already been inaugurated. It has been started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not too far from Passion Week, where Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and the tomb was empty, and he appeared to more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive at the time of the writing. This has already been inaugurated, and I want to tell you, friends, that even though there are times in life where things feel like they are out of control, And certainly there are times in life where they are out of our control, admittedly speaking. There are fires that are out of control, literally and relationally. There are things that are out of control. But I want to tell you, as sure as I am standing here and as sure as I believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, there is still, this world is still in control because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, as per Paul. They might feel out of control, but they are very much in control. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He says it here. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, things are in control. God's got this. I want to invite the music team to come onto the platform here. We're going to make our way towards communion here. If you're over 40, you're in your last days. I was just checking. Is this thing on? Because it was quiet there. So I was just... And so I'm getting close. Tony's still laughing. This is good. If you're under 40... So here's the thing. We don't know. Scripture says you may live to your 80. If you live to your 90, you might not live that long. We don't know. What we know is that we have this life. And then when we die and we are with Christ in God's abode in this intermediate stage, the next major event will be Christ's appearing and Him establishing shalom. So this is what we have. These are our last days, so to speak. So it's really important that we spend them with our mind set on things above and not our mind set on things below. And that doesn't mean, of course, we go to work and we go to school and we do all of that, but there's a larger story. There's a meta-narrative that is influencing what we do and how we think and how we live. There is a grand story here. So why do we want to know this? What difference does it make, really? We're just kind of hoping, you know, to escape, that God kind of cleans this thing up and get here in a hurry and punish the wicked and all of that. It's interesting to me that Paul, in another letter to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece, just across the water from Colossae, he goes through 1 Corinthians 15 and he talks about this all in great depth. And then at the end of the chapter in verse 58, after he's talked about last things and about Christ's resurrection and all of that, he doesn't say, so just hold your breath and hope, you know, wait for the end and wait to get escape and all that. He says this in verse 58, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything you do that is good is eternal. It isn't in vain. Everything that we do, whether we're caring for the earth or whether we're being kind to somebody, these are eternal ingredients and they are not in vain. So I want to invite you to advance good. If you're asking about last things, live the future in the present. Advance what is good. At Westview, we have this vision. It's summarized by these four words: belong, abide, become, and extend. That word extend is to live out the gospel and extend Christ's love to the world. That's what ushers in the new epoch. It's not the wickedness that is pervasive. It's the goodness that's bringing the future into the present. When you care for somebody, when you're present with somebody, you're personal with somebody, that's goodness. Invading the present and pushing back the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's God's kingdom coming now. Live the future in the present. I was talking with my mother a few weeks ago. I went to visit her. She's on the road to 94. She said when she was a kid growing up, they were very poor. She said the people around them were even more poor than she was growing up. But she said they didn't consider themselves to be poor. They never said that we were poor. She said the money wasn't there, but they didn't consider themselves to be poor. And here's the thing. And like she has dementia. She doesn't know what she had for dinner, but she's still a prophet. And she speaks these words and these profound things. And she said, the reason is we didn't think we were poor because people helped each other. They looked after each other. You had a need. It was filled by the neighbor. You cared for each other. So while we didn't have money, we had riches. When we visit Congo, when we visit Rwanda, we learn about the wealth of the people that are living without money, but the wealth of relationships that they have. So I would just encourage us when we think about last things that maybe we consider where we put our focus in our life and advance what is good. You've heard me say when we are taking communion, I've often quoted from 1 Corinthians the words of Paul. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's such a strange phrase that when we do this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. But you know what Paul is meaning there is Jesus being other-oriented, being self-sacrificing, other-oriented way of living. And that's really what he was trying to emphasize to the church in Corinth, who were otherwise quite individualistic and self-centered and self-oriented. He was saying, when we take communion, we are remembering that Jesus Christ was other-oriented, self-sacrificing, and the invitation is to live that way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't mean only, I am a ticket to heaven. He meant, I am the way we live. And that is the invitation as we participate in communion here this morning. And so as we gather here this morning, I want to invite the servers to come to the front. Who's participating here this morning? Well, in some form or fashion, all of us are. This is the Lord's table. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you would love to, you love him or you desire to love him more. Whether you have a faith that is strong right now or whether you have a faith that is weak right now, the Lord says, come. Whether you've been attending Westview for 40 years or whether this is your fourth or your first Sunday and you want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about here and participate in that life and Jesus is Lord of your life, then he says, come to this table. Meet with me at this table. And take a moment, in a moment, we'll just take a silent moment to examine ourselves. And we've been talking about prayer and how we go about prayer. And this simple acronym of ACTS, it's A for adoration and C for confession, and then thanksgiving. And in this quiet moment with the Lord, not to a priest, but to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offer your silent prayer of affirmation and adoration to him, and then any confession. And just confess and unload and get any of the thoughts or actions or omissions off of your plate and let him delete them and forgive them and cleanse you. And he will do that. He is faithful and righteous and will forgive our sins. So let's just take a moment here as we examine ourselves silently before the Lord in adoration and confession and thanksgiving. Amen. The bread this morning is gluten-free. The cup is alcohol-free. If Jesus is Lord of your life, we invite you to partake of the bread and the cup here this morning. If you are uncertain or that is not a place where you are, where you are saying Jesus is Lord, you're participating through observing this morning, and we just invite you to allow the elements to pass by. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at this time, I'd like to ask Sarah to come and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Christ's broken body.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come in the quiet of this place as your church to remember. To remember the broken body of your Son. For that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that made that happen. And at this time, we remember and thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
In the pressing, you were making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you were breaking new ground. So I yield to you until you care for. Trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new. Given me, Jesus.
Let's partake of the bread together in thanksgiving for Christ's broken body. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And here's that phrase: "For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he appears." Someday, we will not be taking communion in remembrance any longer. Our remembering will be present. But for now, we remember. And I'd like to ask Eric to come and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Christ's shed blood.
Father God, it's always amazing to me how you went through so many emotions in that week. And yet you took time with your disciples to give thanks. And only hours later, we're just praying if you could take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will. And then you shed your blood. And Father, we just thank you for that. And Jesus, we just stand in awe as you gave thanks for that opportunity and for the chance to remember. And may we reflect on that and give thanks in return. Your precious name. Amen.
Crushing, in the pressing, you were making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you were breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your care. Trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing. Make me.
Gave his real body. His real body was resurrected. He gave his life, and his life was resurrected. Jesus said, "This cup is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He does not want you to hold on to any. So as we take the cup this morning, take it with adoration and thanksgiving and the forgiveness that is offered to all of us. Let's partake of the cup together.